Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares explains the meaning and purpose of propitiation.
Christ said, I'll die so that you don't have to die. We can kill death by me dying in your place. That was the picture of the propitiation, the satisfaction, the ransom, right? As Jesus said, I came to give my life as a ransom for many. That's why the Messiah had to die. Oh, dude, if you're the Messiah, you shouldn't die. Jesus didn't even answer that. But we can answer that, and that is that the death of death required the death of Christ.
We hear a lot about getting what we deserve. However, few of us truly understand what our actions would earn us. Contrary to popular belief, the Bible says what we really deserve is death. But thanks to Jesus, we don't have to receive our just rewards. Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares explains why Jesus had to die for your sins. I'm Dave Drewy, and Pastor Mike is picking up in John chapter 12, verse 31, with an Easter message titled, Rethinking Death, Life, and Eternity.
So grab the brochure, it's a thick one, it's called the Bible, pull it out and turn to John chapter 12, but take a look at it beginning in verse number 31 as Jesus puts it this way. Now, speaking of his death, is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. We've got a ruler of the world that messed mankind up. And he's been wreaking havoc in every generation. As John 10:10 says, he comes to kill and steal and destroy. And misery loves company. And that ruler that's kind of ruling and reigning, and he's trashed your life, right? And he really has in many, many ways. Even if you're not on the news feeds and heading off to the Santa Ana, you know, jail, you are a mess morally, and so am I. And he's been wreaking havoc. But apparently, this thing that took place 2,000 years ago, here Jesus is saying, I'm just going to tell you, he's been defeated. Now is the judgment of this world, right? That the ruler of this world will be cast out. And when's that going to happen? When I'm lifted up from the earth and I'll draw all people to myself. There'll be some people that are not under the jurisdiction of this tempter anymore. And he said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Remember, he was going to be hoisted up on this tall, you know, looked like a big railroad tie, only longer. And he was going to be nailed to it. He was going to bleed on it. He was going to bleed out and suffocate on it. This cross, we call it. We gild it and put it around our neck and use it as a logo for Christianity. But it's really heinous. It's a Roman torture rack. It's a horrific thing. The Phoenicians developed this process of torturing people before they kill them. And this was like the worst and the most ignoble way to die. And the Romans perfected it and said, this is how we're going to kill our criminals. And the Pharisees were so jealous and envious of Jesus and his following. They said, let's put him on one of those and let's get that to happen. And they do. And so he's lifted up, hoisted up completely naked, nude on a cross, bleeding after being beaten by Roman soldiers. And he's lifted up. And he says, if I'm lifted up like that, I'm going to draw people to myself. That lifting up is going to pull people out from this lost race of humanity. And the crowds, go, as they often do, they had an objection, verse 34. The crowd answered him. They said, hey, we've heard from the law, that's a reference to the Old Testament, that the Christ, that's the Greek word for the Hebrew word, Meshua, and that means Messiah. Messiah means the super special person that was coming, that the Old Testament said is going to be the king of the whole world. And he's going to be a prophet, and he's going to be a priest, and he's going to be a king, and he's going to reign forever. And so they read about that, and they knew that, and they said, well, you're talking about dying? You're talking about being lifted up? And they all understood, you're talking about the way you're going to die? We think if you're the Christ, you're not going to die. You shouldn't die. That's not what the prophets say. The prophets say you're going to endure forever. At Christmas, you keep quoting Isaiah 9:7, right, about the increase of his government. There'll be no end. His reign over the world will be forever. To speak of the Son of Man, the terminology of the promise of the Son of Man in Daniel 7, he's going to have a dominion that will never cease. He's going to be a leader that will never stop being a leader. Well, if he's going to be eternal, they were right about that, then what's the deal with the death, right? You shouldn't be dying if you're going to be the Messiah. You claim to be the Messiah? You claim to be the Son of Man? Well, the Son of Man doesn't die. And what are you talking about? You're dying here. We heard from the law that Christ reigns forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up on a cross? Who is the Son of Man? Well, clearly not you. There's implication there. It's not an honest question. You know how I know it's not an honest question? How do you know, Pastor Mike? Verse 35. Because Jesus said to them, let me answer your question. No, he didn't answer the question. I mean, we can answer the question because we know the rest of the Bible. If you don't know, I can fill you in. I know the answer to this question, but he doesn't give the answer to the question. He says, well, listen, here's what I have to say to you that are rejecting this death that I know is not only something I promised, but is embedded also in the Old Testament prophets. Here's what I have to say to you. The light is among you for a little while longer. You got just a little bit of an opportunity left here. Walk while you have the light. And he says, I am the light. I'm the light. He said that from the beginning of this book, from the first chapter. Lest the darkness overtake you. Darkness is coming, and you don't want to be in it. You want to get the light, and like an usher with those little light at some, you know, opera house or something. We want to make sure you get down to where you're going with the light so that you don't have darkness overcome you. And because if you are in that situation, the one who walks in darkness, bottom of verse 35, he doesn't know where he's going. While you have the light, you better now, here's the personification of Christ. You better believe in the light. You better believe in who I am. And then you know what'll happen? You will be drawn to this person and be part of the advantage of this death. You will become sons of light. You'll be a part of this group that no longer is under the jurisdiction of the ruler of this world. And you don't want to be part of that. Now, when Jesus said these things, he departed, look at the rest of this verse, and hid himself from them. Dude, think about that. Here are these people, and they have even these questions. I don't get it. The Messiah is supposed to live forever. You're talking about dying. I don't get it. And he goes, dude, you got a little crack in the door here. You better walk through it because the door is closing. As a matter of fact, if you don't get what I'm saying here, and you're going to refuse it, and you're going to stiff arm me on all this, you don't want this relief? You don't want this problem fixed? See ya. Matter of fact, tomorrow when you're going to come looking for me, you're not going to find me. Other people, I'm going to move on to another place. I'm going to talk to another group of people. I'm going to give this offer to another crowd, but not this crowd, not you guys. He hid himself from them. Yikes. The judgment of the world. I just want you to sense the reality of what we're talking about here. There's a problem, and there's a person, and he's got a bunch of henchmen. He's got an army with him of spiritual people, right? That's what they are. They're people. They have intellect, emotion, will, and they are not physical. They have access to the physical realm, but they're engaging in this planet in a way that causes bad stuff. Now, are we bad as human beings? Absolutely. But all they do is aid it. They're there to push the bad, right? It's a problem that Christ says, my cross has fixed. I'm going to be hoisted up on a cross and it's going to fix the problem. When we come and gather on Easter morning, we're really here to celebrate that. We're here to say God has fixed our ultimate problem, which is not taxes, it's not health, it's not, you know, housing. Here's the ultimate problem, that you have a problem, and the problem is aided and abetted and fueled by the enemy, the spiritual enemy the Bible calls Satan. Number one, if you're taking notes, be good to jot this down. No, God fixed the real problem. He fixed it in Christ 2,000 years ago. That's what happened. Well, if he fixed it, he didn't seem to do a very good job. It's kind of a leaky fix because I'm looking around the world and it's pretty much still a mess. Turn with me to the end of the book. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, here's the end of the book, the library of books, the book of Revelations, the last book of the Bible before the maps and the concordance, if you have an old school Bible. And I want you to look at this description of Satan being kicked out, being cast down. But take a look at it in the middle of chapter 12 of Revelation. Are you with me now? Verse 8, let's just jump in the middle. But he was defeated. We're speaking of the enemy here, Satan. And there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And if you look back, it's the devil, the dragon, and his angels. Verse 9, the great dragon was thrown down, and the ancient serpent, who is called the Diabolos, the devil, right? The one who is accusing, the one that's hostile, the one that's against, and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. You want a sentence that describes the problem? The one who's in charge of the planet? Here it is, the great dragon. Roar. The serpent, slithering tempter, right? The diabolos, the accuser, Satan, the hostile one. All these words are meaningful. The deceiver of the whole world. Well, he's been thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. And the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. Okay, this is the picture of what the cross has done. And the cross has taken the jurisdiction of the enemy that says, these people here have followed my tempting advice and they have racked up a debt, right? They've done it. It's like when you go on a cruise, and I have preached on cruise ships for different things, but I have been on it just to enjoy it as a family, and I realize just what a crazy thing they do by having you at the very beginning get your credit card out as you're going through the queue at the beginning. You've been through this, cruisers? And they get in there to give you another card. That's kind of a trick. We don't want you laying your Visa down for everything because eventually you go, I don't, oh man, Chase Visa card goes down. No. You get that completely out of the way, but we give you another card and it's a fancy card. It looks fun. And that card, we're going to give you that card. You can dangle it around your neck or we give you a chip in your forehead or whatever. I don't know how they do it, but you are now going to scan your way through the cruise ship. And everything you and your kids do, beep, 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 right? And then you got the cruise director, the fun guy or whatever. All he's wanting to do is get into that. He wants to scan that chip, man. So that at the end of the trip, when you get off, you faint because you see how much money you spent, which you didn't really realize you were spending. The idea here is like the fun cruise director on this ship, this sinking Titanic that we're on, is wanting us to continue to rack up a debt. He is the enemy, the dragon. He is the tempter, the serpent. He's cunning. He wants you to, I know if you're a cruise director, work for cruise industry, I'm so sorry. But Satan has done that to where people then at the end of their life go, man, I've racked up a horrific debt. Thought I was having fun, but at the end, I've racked up this debt. Well, if at some point, right, there is something that breaks that debt, in time, you'd think, okay, well, then it's over, right? Everything's good. Well, we'll skip intentionally verse 11, but start in verse 12. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Now, who dwells in heaven? People who are done with this earth, right? They get their reward. They go on, right? To live as Christ, to die as gain. They get promoted. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath because he knows his time is short. So he's still going. But in reality, what if you're a part of the heavenly citizenship? You have a place in that. You have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You are forgiven. You're a child of the King. You were drawn to Christ. And you're on his team. You have that forgiveness. The debt on your card is no longer, it's been paid in full. Well, then you still have to deal with the torture of the enemy. You're still on a cruise ship where everyone's racking up a debt, but your debt has been paid for. And the point is, you've been told by Christ, don't swipe it anymore. You need to sin a lot less. Matter of fact, let's go for sinlessness. You'll never get there, but let's try and sin as less as we can. Leslie, keep reading. That's when you're in doubt, just keep reading verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he'd been thrown out of the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. This is the people of God, Israel in particular, the Christ child comes. The woman who was given two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness. You want to talk about outcasts? The God's people are always going to feel that way. To the place where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time. I know this has eschatological specific application, but it's the principle of the whole thing, of all of human life and the people of God, in particular, those after the male child has been born, after Christ has appeared. The serpent poured out water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. Satan's trying to attack the people of God always. Verse 16. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river and the dragon that had poured it out from his mouth. And the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring. God's people, the church, in this case, in the current age, the people of God, and if we're part of it, if we sign up for it, if we get drawn to this Christ who was crucified, well, then you're in a war. You're in a war on those who keep the commandments of God, who hold to the testimony of Christ, right? He stood on the sand of the sea. Here is this picture of a battle. Is the battle on? Yes. Can you say that the judgment has been judicially waged on the enemy? Yes. I no longer am subject to the enslavement of the enemy. The picture of Pharaoh enslaving the people and the weight of those bricks. Think of the idea of the freedom, the release, the redemption, the ransom that was now paid. Now I am free from that. Now, did that mean that they laid down their arms? No, the whole point of the fury of Pharaoh was to keep chasing after the Israelites into the desert. Right? He went after. Talk about the flood coming after him. Here were all the chariots of Pharaoh still chasing the people of God. How would you feel dragging your 8-year-old out of Egypt? You'd be like, oh man, the spears, the horses, right? All the swords of Egypt, they're still coming after us. But you've been freed. You really are. You're freed. You're heading to the promised land. We're in the desert right now, and I know that's tough. And are we at war? We're sure we're at war. Well, how in the world then, in this whole concept of being one, we have the judicial judgment on the enemy, the rule of this world has been cast out. Cast out, what do you mean? Well, he no longer has jurisdiction over me, but he sure is angry and waging war against the offspring of God's people. God fixed the real problem, and I know it all is waiting for the final fulfillment. I get that. But I hope that you're being drawn to Christ. That word, by the way, is the same word. If you know the book of John, at the end of the book of John, we go back to the Sea of Galilee, and it's the word that's used repeatedly of this. When the nets are thrown into the sea and the fish get in them, and then the fishermen pull the nets back into the boat with all the fish kind of flipping around trying to get out of the net. That's the efficacious calling and grace of God pulling these people to himself. Christ, if he's lifted up, is going to draw all people to himself. All, not all without exception, every last individual, but all without distinction, even in the context. We have the Greeks coming to Christ now, and they're interested. We got Greeks, Scythian, barbarian, slave, free, Jew, Gentile, everyone of different stripes coming here to Christ. He's drawing all kinds of people to himself. And I hope that 2,000 years later, as I look out at primarily Gentiles, non-Jewish people, I hope that maybe God is pulling you. Maybe you're like Saul of Tarsus, kicking against the pulling of that net. But maybe that's one reason you're stuck here in church, listening to me yak at you for an hour, because God is continuing to give you the message and pull you closer and get you closer so that you can get to the place of being thrown into the boat and being in this jurisdiction of Christ, the crucified Christ, and no longer the ruler of this world. That's the whole point. That's why we're here on Easter morning, to celebrate the fact that judgment has been exacted on the enemy, and that all of what we should fear, right, the enslavement to death, the fear of death, it should be gone, should be broken. Well, how? Back to our passage. Look what it says here in verse 33. He said this to show what kind of death he was going to die, and the crowd said, well, what about the Bible? The Bible says, the Old Testament says, Christ shall remain forever. How can you say Son of Man's got to be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? Okay, he doesn't answer the question, but what is the answer to the question? The answer to the question, you can jot this down if you want, Isaiah chapter 53 shows us the picture of a dying Messiah who then lives after he dies. So all the promises of an eternal Christ are true. He's going to live forever. The problem is, as they looked at it from the Old Testament, it was very confusing because like looking with a pair of binoculars over the horizon, they saw two different mountaintops. One was the first coming of Christ, and the second in the distance was the second coming of Christ. And all of these prophecies, if you're not careful, you don't know which is which. It kind of looks like maybe all of them are going to happen at the same time. How can that happen? Well, if you're going to choose, which passages do I want to focus on and memorize? What do I want on a plaque in the Jewish bookstore after Sabbath school is over? I'm going to say I pick the ones about the ruling, reigning, victorious Christ, not the suffering servant dying on a cross and pouring out his life even unto death. I don't want to talk about that one. So everyone focused on the positive one because that's what we like. We like the good news. And the good news is Christ is going to rule and reign over the nations, be in charge forever. Right? The government's going to rest on his shoulders. Right? The increase and extent of his kingdom, there will be no end. Right? That's what we want to focus on. But we don't like to look at the fact that he's going to be marred more than any man. He's going to pour out his life like a guilt offering. He's going to be crushed because of our iniquities. So they struggled with that. Well, here's the thing. They're separated now that we've kind of passed the first one and we're in the valley between the two comings of Christ. We now know the first one was he came as a suffering servant. And the next one, he comes back as a ruling king. And what we need to know is that what really matters for us, even in between the valley, is that we look back and see that the problem that I ultimately had, it all comes to bear on his death that allows me to think about his life and the life that I can have because of his resurrected life. Now, that sounds really thick in terms of theology, but let's think that through. The point is, in his death, I now have no fear of death. As it says in 1 Corinthians 15, the sting of death is removed. How? Because Christ died, and then the exclamation point after he died was, hey, now he's alive. Why was he alive? Because the wages of sin is death, and he paid for sin. How fully did he pay for sin? The last words he says, right, as he's on the cross, he cries out to the crowd. He uses the Greek word tetelestai, tetelestai, tetelestai. What does that mean? It, well, translated in our Bibles, it is finished. It's used in accounting back in the ancient days. The old CPAs of the first century might say something like, paid in full. The debt is paid. Here's another word that might help. It's not the same word, but it's a related concept. It's the word propitiation. In Romans chapter 3, the concept of our salvation, which leads into chapter 4 and chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8, are all about the fact that Christ has paid a penalty that we should have paid, but the death of Christ paid for that so that I can have the problem of death eradicated. I have a debt. How is it going to be paid for? By someone else paying the debt. So the debt is paid by death, and that's a death that's a grueling, horrific death. And that death means that I don't have to experience the death of God's judgment on my life. Let God judge the Son, and then God doesn't judge me. That's the picture. We're fighting death with death. And the death of death comes about because God fought death with death. Does that sound like a tongue twister? Jot it down. Number two, see death. See the death of death in Christ. Think that through. The death of death in Christ, which is not original to me. The Puritans wrote a great book on this. The death of death in Christ. John Owen, I think, was the author of that. Christ said, I'll die so that you don't have to die. We can kill death by me dying in your place. That was the picture of the propitiation, the satisfaction, the ransom, right? As Jesus said, I came to give my life as a ransom for many. So I need to look at the fact that he did die when they're saying, well, I don't think you should die if you're the Messiah. Well, he has to die because there's no eternal life for anyone but himself if he doesn't die. He has to die taking on the penalty of their sin. What's the transaction? My sin on his cross, my sin on his cross, my sin that should kill me ends up killing him instead. All of my sin, my iniquities crush him. Or my iniquities were crushing me, Psalm 38. But now all my sin is going to be transferred to his cross. That's why the Messiah had to die. Oh, dude, if you're the Messiah, you shouldn't die. Jesus didn't even answer that. But we can answer that, and that is that the death of death required the death of Christ. Christ had to die. There was the death of death in Christ's death. You got to see the death of death in Christ. That's the picture. And how important is that? Oh, it's essential.
Let's thank God that we don't have to get what we deserve because of the death of Jesus. You're listening to Focal Point, and today Pastor Mike Fabares shared the first half of an Easter message called Rethinking Death, Life, and Eternity. If you'd like to access Mike's study notes or hear the complete message without interruption, go to focalpointradio.org. At Focal Point, we're committed to never pulling any punches when it comes to God's Word. We teach the truth, even when it's uncomfortable. So often in our day, people prefer to avoid talking about sin and death in favor of more feel-good messages. But it's not our place to revise God's plan. And when you support this ministry, you ensure that people everywhere continue hearing Pastor Mike's bold, straightforward Bible teaching on the radio and online. We can't do it without you, so please consider joining us in this mission by making a donation to help keep accurate, relevant Bible teaching on the air. Just call 888-320-5885 or give online at focalpointradio.org. And if you're ready to take your support to the next level by committing to monthly donations, I invite you to become a Focal Point partner. Your regular monthly support will allow us to expand the reach of this ministry. And joining is easy. Just go to focalpointradio.org. Whether you make a one-time gift or join the partner team this month, we'll send you a beautiful book called An Illustrated Guide to the Apostle Paul as our way of saying thanks for your support. This excellent book by author Alan S. Bandy will make a great addition to your personal resource library and will prepare you for our upcoming study in the book of Acts. Call 888-320-5885 or give online at focalpointradio.org. If you prefer to put your donation in the mail, write to us at Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. And remember to ask for the book, An Illustrated Guide to the Apostle Paul, when you get in touch. Well, I'm Dave Drewy, inviting you to join us again Thursday when Pastor Mike shares the conclusion of his message titled, Rethinking Death, Life, and Eternity. That's tomorrow on Focal Point.
Pastor Mike here. You know, it's an honor to be with you every day, helping you explore the depths of Scripture. But I want to be clear, no amount of Bible knowledge is ever going to save you. Be sure where you stand with God. get in touch with us. We'd love to pray with you and for you. Visit us today at focalpointradio.org. We look forward to hearing from you.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.